Today what I'd like to do is to speak to you about a particular topic that I was putting together for a while. One of the basic things that we have in the Old Testament we have to know is that the Old Testament is applicable. The examples are applicable to us today. Now you can read to 1 Corinthians 6:11 and Romans 15:4. 1 Corinthians 16:11 and Romans 15:4. Now, those very clearly tell you that everything that happened back there is to teach us. So we do not want to lose the benefit of those examples. So if the Old Testament is applicable to us today, it must contain some examples from which we can derive Christian principles for our life. That would seem to follow. So today I'm going to start going through the book of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. I've gone through this in the past, just kind of putting it together, so I thought I might as well take what I put together and speak on it. So I've gone through there and I picked out some examples, some, not just going through book after book, verse after verse, just some of the examples and bringing out scriptures that were pertinent to those examples. Now, this is not like one long sermon all hooked together. No, this is individual events, and each event just meaningful in itself. You see that? So don't expect one long connection here of thoughts. So we start with the concept of, that I call it, choices in your Christian life. So 1 Chronicles 4:10, that's 1 Chronicles 4:10. It says, here we have a prayer by a person named Jabez. Now, we don't know where Jabez come from, basically, and we don't know what happens to him afterwards. But he comes up and he gives a very short prayer. So virtually he's, not too important a person. But that's not the point here. The point is that God considered his prayer important enough that he inspired it to be in the Bible. That's the point for us here. Now, so in 1 Chronicles 4:10 in the NIV version, it says, Jabez called on the God of Israel, and he asked that, please enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me. Okay, so that's on the side a little bit. Then he says, and that you would keep me from evil. Now, that's an interesting little thing in the prayer at that time. Keep me from evil. That's one aspect of the prayer. But the other aspect is, why? That it be not to my sorrow. See, not to my sorrow. I want you to keep me from evil, so that I don't have sorrow. And other translations there say, keep me from evil, that I be free from pain. That I be free from pain. And God heard his prayer, and he answered it. So that's then, because when I hear that, he answered it, I always think about, a side point here, Patton. Remember during the war, and Bastogne, and the everything was crowded over and the planes couldn't fly to relieve our troops that were trapped in Bastogne. So Patton went to the minister they had and he says, give me a prayer. You get out of your office and give me a prayer to pray about this situation here. So he sent the minister back to the office to come up with a prayer that Patton could pray to clear the weather. And it worked out. So he said, that was a good prayer, minister. See, now, I would have gone back to the Old Testament here, or New Testament, and say, where are some of the prayers that were answered? See? And this would have been one of them. So it says, keep me from evil. Now, evil described as moral wickedness, moral corruption that is injurious to life. See, and it's equated with sin, equated with sin. And when I read this, and this is the concept, to say I studied this, and sometimes scriptures would come to mind. One scripture that comes to mind with this one is that when Jesus sample prayer in his sample prayer, they said, Jesus, how should we pray? Please teach us. So here's Jesus, I'm going to teach you. And here's one of the things he taught them that we're all aware of in Matthew 6:13. And one of the thoughts was, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Now the evil one is Satan, who is the source of all evil. It's like the root on a tree. He's the source from which evil comes. I feel that one lesson that we should learn here is we see that sin, it's disobedience to God, brings sorrow and pain. That's the result of it. That's what results. Sorrow and pain. In other words, there's a direct connection here, as I see it, a correlation with, on the one hand, sin, disobedience to God, and on the other hand, the idea of pain and sorrow. They're just connected. There's a correlation between the two. See, and one leads to the other, just as night will follow day. We want to have that in mind. See, if we can keep that in mind and have it in mind and believe it, we're all going to have a much happier life. And we want to teach others that very principle. Then we follow with that with Deuteronomy 30 as we go along with this thought. Deuteronomy 30:15, here Moses speaking at the command of God, says, I have set before you today life and good. Life and good. Well, that's one thing, yeah? Over here, death and evil. See, God gives us choices. This is Christian choices. He gives you choices. He says, here you are, life and good, death and evil. Okay? Now, we say in our life, that's in common sense, that's not much of a choice, not much of a conflict or something where we really have to meditate and think about it. But we do make the mistake of picking the wrong path. And out in the world, they're all on the wrong path. So in verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth against you this day, he's saying, that I have set before you. And there's not going to be any excuses. We've got the witness God is saying against you, Moses, God speaking through him, of heaven and earth as witnesses. I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. See, so you have choices in this Christian life. But you've got to remember that choices have consequences. They have consequences. And you've got to think about those consequences when you make your choices. See, he says now, on the path over here to your right, he might say, there's a path going up there. It's a path of obeying me. Very simple. You want to follow that path. And if you go up there, you get blessings. You get basically good things in life, and you get eternal life by going on that path. Yeah. Now, over here on your left, there's another path going up there. If you want to take that path, that's the path of disobeying me. See, and that's going to result in, if you want to go that way, you get evil, you get curses, you get pain, you get sorrow, and you get death. You want to begin to think about this. This Christian life begins to be very simple on the choices we have to make and the choices we want to make. Then God says, you choose. I'm not going to choose for you. I want to know what's in your heart. Remember, that's what he told them when he gave them manna in the wilderness. He said, I'm doing this so I can test you. I want to know what you're going to do before I take you into my kingdom. I did with certain spirit beings and they rebelled. Now I want to know. I'm not just going to bring you into the kingdom. You prove yourself. You prove what choice you're going to make when you're in my kingdom, see, before I bring you in. Then God says, you got to choose. However, I'm telling you, choose the path to life. He's pleading with us. Please, I want you as my children. Choose that path. See, so in the short form, what God is asking, he's saying, Now, would you rather be poor and sick or rich and healthy? Now, it doesn't take too much, but that's your short form of choices that God is giving us. And obviously, we should want to pick, you know, the way of all these good things. Now, an applicable in Scripture, and another one is 1 Peter. It's applicable to this concept of choices, 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. He said, he that would love life, and we love life, let's face it. We want to stay alive. We want eternal life. And see good days. Let his refrain his tongue from evil. Evil, you see, is the concept here. Keep me from evil. And his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil. Like it says, repent. You turn around, you go the other way. That way is evil. No, I want to go the other way. See, and do good. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. And let him seek peace and pursue it. You go after it. And the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. See, that's Jabez. He prayed, and God's ears were open to his prayers. He listened. God heard. And he acted. I just always give the example every time I read something like that. It is like in the Marine Corps, when you learn to march in close order drill, everybody is, right foot is forward at the same moment of time. Left flank, everybody turns at the same moment of time. And you go through that and you march and you march and you march. And what in the world are we doing here? We want to throw hand grenades. We want to shoot machine guns. We want to action. And you march and you march and you every day, all day. And why? Because they're teaching you. You learn to listen. You listen for that DI's sound of his voice. And you hear it. And when he says left flank, you see, you obey. And not only, you obey instantaneously. That's what it's teaching you. And that's the thing here. His ears are open to our prayers. He hears them. He listens, you see. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Did you get that? The face of the Lord against those who do evil. So if you do evil, you've got God on the other side as your opponent. Your opponent. You're fighting against God. So you don't choose evil. You see, then Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. You know, Solomon, he talks all through these scriptures there. And then he says, now let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's take this, put it together, summarize it, and come to a conclusion. And he says, and my conclusion is, you fear God. Fear God. And you keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And again, if we will learn these things about our making choices, fear God, keep his commandments, it's our whole duty, and it's beneficial to us. It's to our benefit that we do these things. It's going to help you in making your Christian choices. Now we have next one, in reliance on God. We're going to talk about reliance upon God. In 1 Chronicles 5, 19 through 22. 1 Chronicles 5, 19 through 22. We have Reuben, Gad, and it talks about some of the tribes. We'll just call them tribes of Israel. Were at war with the Hagrites. So they were at war, and the Hagrites and a bunch of other people were against them there. See? And the Hagrites were delivered into the hands of the Israelites. See? And all that were with the Hagrites were all delivered to be massacred, see? So they lost the war, and it says, for they, why? Because they, the Israelites, cried out to God. The going got tough. It didn't look like they were going to, maybe things were not going to go right here. Maybe they're all going to be laying out in that field afterwards, dead or wounded. So they cried out to God in the battle. The battle was going on. And he heeded their prayer. Again, he listened, and he heard. Very important when we pray, we want God to hear. We don't want to be cut off from God. So he heeded their prayer because they put their trust in him. They put their trust in him. You see, God heard them and delivered them. You say, why? Why? Because they put their trust in him. And we have to know that faith and trust is different. It's a higher level than just mere belief. Just mere belief. Trust means I know God is going to act. I know it. And I stake my life on it. I stake what I'm going to do on it. See? So that's where we come now to on the same topic here. In Matthew 14, 31 through 32, what I consider to be a relevant scripture. That's Matthew 14, 31 and 32. We have Peter. Remember the old story? Peter walking on the water. Literally walking on the water. Then he begins to sink. He begins to sink. And Jesus, I'm sinking. This is a pretty heavy storm coming up. And it says, Jesus immediately took his hand out and pulled him in. But what did he say to him? He said, oh, you see, you got to get maybe Jesus' tone here. Oh, you of little faith. You of little faith. Why? Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Is that a lesson for us today in reliance upon God? See? Have faith. Don't have this concept where he has to say to you, why did you even doubt? Get the doubts out of your mind if you know it's God's will. And trust, you see. Have trust. See, doubt is the opposite, the antithesis of faith and trust. See, when we have the battles of life, if you have trust, see, he will see you through them. The battles of life, not just battles on the battlefield of life that we meet, see, every day. See, another lesson from this to learn is that God gave them the victory. You know another reason why? It tells you right there. Why did God give them the victory? Because the war was of God. The war was of God. There's a war going on, and God's involved in it. His war. His war. So if you're going to get involved in war or other controversies in this life, right, as an analogy, you make sure you're on the right side morally. Make that determination. Make that Christian choice or determination. Lest what? Lest you find yourself fighting against God. There's God. There's God's war. You get on the wrong side. And you're fighting against him, you see. You don't want that, right? That's a bad position to be in. So in 1 Samuel 2, 9 and 10, it says, for by strength, you want to fight God? For by strength, no man's going to prevail. Don't think you're going to fight against God or outwit him. Most of us, we never think about fighting him, but we think, I'll outwit him, see. I'll do a little something here, and he won't be able to see it. He won't know about it. I'll get by with it. See, they that strive with the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Broken to pieces. You say, well, you know, what about that? Well, I tell you, if you have any doubt, go forward in your Bibles later and read about the Battle of Armageddon. Read about the Battle of Gog and Magog, and you'll see the power of Almighty God when people want to contend with him. God, our God, is a God of victory, not a God of losing battles. As the General MacArthur said, there's no substitute for victory. God knows that, and he taught MacArthur that. And then in Psalms 33, 16 through 22, Psalms 33, 16 through 22, it says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. See, and that always brings back when I think about World War II, or you could even think back before that. Go back to the Revolutionary War, whichever war. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by his great strength. And when you read the history, you'll always find where something occurred, kind of a natural thing, it seems, you see, that brought victory in the battle and kept this country as a country. We didn't lose this country because Abraham, of his faith, God gave it to us, and he protected us, and he gave us victory in all those battles. You want to read some of the history of them. The one of, I never forget, is MacArthur reminisces, and he talked about the Battle of the Coral Sea. And he says, no, the Java Sea, I think it was over in Java, where he said, and here are ships. They had gone through this battle, and the Japanese fleet had just pulled away and was turning around and coming back. And he said, we were out of ammunition. Our ships were all damaged, and some of them were listing. See? And he said it was going to be a massacre, but the Japanese fleet turned around inexplicably, no explanation, and left. And later we learned what? The Japanese admiral said, you know, it looks too easy. I think it's a trap. So he left. Okay. Now, that's where God intervenes. Okay, so a mighty man is not delivered. That was not by our strength. That was by God's intervention. A horse is a vain help for safety. I don't care if it's a horse or a tank, whatever you want to call it. Neither shall it be delivered by its great strength. Before the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Fear him. Boy, you talk to maybe a psychiatrist today. Fear, that's bad. Oh, look, that's terrible, fear. No, fear leads to a healthy spiritual life when you fear God. That's an ingredient of a healthy spiritual life. Those who fear him are those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death. Right? And we talk about tribulation in this church. We say the Bible talks tribulation is coming. It's far off from us now because we just don't feel it, and it's hard to believe it and live through it. But if we look through the history again, see the History Channel, look at Dachau, look at some of the places in Holland when the German troops came in, they starved certain cities. They didn't give them food. See, that's what it says, and to keep them alive in famine. This is God. Keep them alive in famine. Oh, we got food. But what's going to happen when that food cycle breaks? That's when we want to have scriptures like this to turn to God and say, God, we trust in you now to bring the food we need. See? Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. They say some of the shields in battle, when you read about them, the arrows went right through them and killed the person who's holding the shield. But not when we got God as our shield. They're not going to get by him. They don't pierce him. See? For our heart shall rejoice in him. Why? Because we have trusted in his holy name. Trust. Faith. As Zechariah says, the battle is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's what we rely upon. Not the battlefield equipment, but God and his spirit. They intervene. We got to trust in that with meaning, with feeling, in our hearts. So when issues or controversies arise, use spiritual discernment. Where God stands. Where does God stand in this controversy, in this battle, you see? Then you stand with God and you put your trust in him. That's the reliance you have on God. Then we come to the next scripture there and next point in Samuel 1, 12 through 17. And this topic is I kind of just derived from it. God knows. God knows. 1 Samuel 1, 12 through 17. That was the kind of famous example of Eli in the temple, and he sees Hannah praying. And she was just praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, and she was praying to God silently, you see. And Eli sees it, and he thinks, well, this gal is potched. She's drunk, see. So he tells her, you know, very bad. Why don't you, you shouldn't be doing that here in the temple. And, of course, Hannah explains, No, I wasn't drunk. I was pouring my heart out in absolute grief because I didn't have a child. Grief. So then Eli recognizes it and says, well, go in peace. May God grant your petition. And he did. See, but this is an example that when you pray, God can hear you even though the person right next to you does not hear you. God's got a tremendous means of these wireless hookups, you see, and you can have communication with God the same way. See, I have it on my computer. I'm in the backyard and I'm typing on my computer and I push print and there's a printer in the house. It starts to work. See, a wireless hookup. And that's what God has when we want to pray. See, that's good. See, boy, that's great. I just talk and think about God and he hears me. Oh, if I need help, I talk to God. But see, there's a flip side also. Now, there's a flip side you got to think about. See? It's found in Matthew 9:4. Matthew 9:4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil? Why do you think evil?" Knowing their thoughts. Evil in your hearts. They didn't express it, but Jesus could read it. He could see it. He could hear it. Whatever you want to say, he was knowledgeable of it. See, so God can read your thoughts and my thoughts, be they good, calling upon him for help, or be they evil. So we got to be knowledgeable of this now. We're making our choices, you see. And that is why God tells us in Isaiah 55:7. Isaiah 55:7, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way." That's what you're doing. You're doing something. He says, "No, let forsake that way. Stop it. Stop doing what you're doing." But he says, "And the unrighteous man his thoughts." See, it's broken in two: conduct and thoughts. Thoughts are very important. You can't be thinking evil thoughts or wrong thoughts and think, "Boy, am I a good Christian? Because I come to church, I sit in church, I tithe, I go to the holy days." What's in your mind? See? Think about that, because God's calling the shots on that. Now in Acts 10:44, see, the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit there in that example, even before they were baptized. You say, wait a minute. Peter says, repent, be baptized, then you receive the Holy Spirit. But these Gentiles received the Holy Spirit without baptism. See? Now why? Why was that? You see, baptism is an outward expression that in my heart, in me, I said, "I'm going to obey you, God. I repent of my wrong, and I'm going to follow you, what you tell me to do." That baptism is an outward expression of that. But you see, really, it's the inward determination, your conviction. That's what counts. That's what counts. And in Acts 15:8, it tells us, God, who knows the heart, that's why he gave him the Spirit. He knew what was in their heart. He knew that in their heart they had said, "We are going to obey you, God. We now want you to be our king, our leader, our master. And we're going to change our course of conduct. We're going to repent, go the other way." See? So God knew that. That's why he could give them the Holy Spirit. They were baptized afterwards to complete the ritual. Now, some may say, "Well, wait a minute. What's God doing here, playing favorites with his rules, with his laws, right? Did God made a little bit leeway here, a little bit lax?" No, not at all. See, God is not saying, okay, I'll tell you what, he's not talking, you see, about his moral law. He's not saying, "Oh, over here, you can steal a little bit. Steal a little, I'll let you get by with it. Over here, you can lust a little bit. I'll let you get by with it." No, God does not bend on his moral law. That is set, and he does not change. He tells us to change, you see. We change, not him. See, what this was ritual. God set the ritual. Repent, be baptized, have laying on of hands, and you receive God's Holy Spirit. See, God says, "You're bound by the ritual," when it comes ritual only, "but not me." You see that? God can change his ritual a little bit. That's just some rituals he has set up, and he did in this case, but they still followed through afterwards. So then in Psalms 33:13-15, on this very topic that God knows, Psalms 33:13-15, the Lord looks from heaven and he sees the sons of men. Now, what I picture here is this ball. You know, we see this earth, remember, kind of bluish with some clouds taken by the astronauts. It's a beautiful picture, and it's way, way down there, and there's the earth. They're way up in the heaven there, the second heaven, looking down, and here's this earth. And we also have these special spy equipment and drones and so on. They say now that they can focus that down and they way up in the sky 40, 50,000 feet and they can see a license plate and read a license plate. See, this is part of the power of God. We say, well, we can do it. Well, what about God? See, this is not just rhetoric. God sees all the sons of men, it says. He looks from heaven. And it says, from his place of his dwelling he looks. God doesn't even have to get up off his throne and look over, you know, stretch and look over a cloud. He can be in his dwelling and he can see us. He said, for all the inhabitants of the earth, he fashions their hearts individually. That's like the potter. He can mold them if he has to, you see. He considers all their works. Yes, works. That's our reward. And he considers it. Do you want to have a reward? You got to get rid of evil thoughts. You got to think the right thing, do the right thing, and it builds our reward. See, because in Psalms 66:18, another factor to consider, says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you keep it secret. No one can see it, right? Here I am. No one knows what I'm doing here. You're back in the background. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. See, you cut yourself off from God. You see, God says, you turn your face from me, you turn your back to me, God says, and I'm going to turn my face and my back to you. So when you have trouble, and remember, God is a very pleasant help in a time of trouble. You say, God, yo, hey, and you're waving. And God's not hearing. He's looking the other way. See, you don't want that. I don't want that. So we don't want to regard iniquity in our heart. We want to repent of our evil thoughts. You know, this brings to mind a book title I saw. It was in Barnes & Noble, and here's this book title. Just beautiful. Beautiful title. It says, I Know Who You Are, and I Know What You Did. Isn't that beautiful? That's God at the judgment day, you see. I know who you are, and furthermore, I know what you did. Who? Me? Me? You know what I did? That's right. See, I know what you did. So we got to be aware that of our conduct that, as I say, God knows. So the next topic then, I call our Christian attitude. Example in our Christian attitude. 1 Samuel 2:34-35. And God says, now this shall be a sign to you, speaking to Eli, and who was the chief priest. And he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. It says, I have a sign for you that will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. Now he's talking about Zadok. That's the faithful priest to come. But you see, prophetically, he's really talking about replacing Eli, see? Who shall do? Now this faithful priest he's talking about, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. So now we got God in heaven, and he's saying somebody's going to be obeying him, and for example, us as well, to do what's in his heart and what's in his mind. So it kind of suggests now we're going to have access there, right? Some kind of insight. See, so the example that kind of comes from this, he says then he's going to build a sure house with this new priest. Don't ever make the mistake. Now, see, these two priests were big honchos. They were big in Israel. And Eli was the top of the heap. Okay? So the lesson here, though, is don't make the mistake of thinking you are indispensable. And I point that finger to me as well. Because I've met people, they're big time, but I've seen big people go, and I've seen big people come and go. And when you think, well, boy, these guys are indispensable. No, they would go, and it wouldn't even cause a ripple in the work of God. You see, the work of God didn't collapse. The work of God just kept going on, just kept going on. Don't ever think that God would have a hard time getting along without you or me. It's not the case. His work goes on because of his power, see? Not us. We are blessed because he uses us. It's a blessing. He said, I will use you and bless you. See that? See, it makes me think of a little verse that was in Kipling's. He had a Kipling, one of Kipling's poems. And this guy, he says, you know, there are millions of people around this earth are spread. And you and I just wonder what those millions of luckless people are going to do when you and I are dead. You just wonder. See, some people think this whole universe evolves around them. They would have a big battle with Copernicus and Galileo. See? They would say, no, it's not the sun. This galaxy evolves around me. Some people are so hardy they think that. But no, we can always be replaced. We can always be. So even though we're serving God, we can always be replaced. And see, that thought helps keep you humble. This whole other scripture is about humility. And that thought keeps you humble. See, because Matthew 3:9, Jesus talked to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees said, we got it made. We don't have to really worry too much what you're saying, Jesus, because we're of the children of Abraham. See, we've got that heritage. What they didn't realize that the best of them was like a potato. It was underground. It was buried, you see. Abraham, he's gone. But they said, you know, we have Abraham as our father, so we don't need to worry about what you've got to say, Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, wake up. I can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. See, that's how unimportant man is in God's sight. And remember when it brings back another scripture in mind, when he's talking to Moses, remember they sinned with the golden calf? What did he say to Moses? Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to wipe them all out. See, almost like the flood. I'm going to wipe them all out, and I will start with you, a new family. See, Moses talked them out of it. So we can't think of ourselves too haughtily. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. That's to teach us this lesson. You see that? This lesson of and be clothed with humility. Clothed, that means it's natural. It comes from you naturally. Not like some of these Eastern religions have, you know, where they walk around, oh, please sit down before me. I'm humble. You sit down before me. No, it's put on. He wants a natural humility, okay? And why? For God resists the proud and gives grace, mercy, and grace to the humble. See, which side do you want to be on? Do you want to be fighting against God again? God resists. You're pushing something and you can't move it. And you try harder. And pretty soon you realize, look, God's on the other side pushing against me. No wonder you can't make any ground. You can't make any headway. You're resisting. God's resisting you. So we want to have that humble attitude and get the grace, the mercy that God has to give us. See? In Isaiah 66:2, he said, for all these things my hand have made, everything. Look at this whole universe, right? The cosmos. Look at everything. And all these things exist. Not that I create them only, they exist because of me, God is saying. I keep this whole cotton picking thing running. See? This says the Lord, but on this one will I look. Regardless of how great God is up there with all that power he just said, he said, on this one will I look. Him who is of a poor and a contrite spirit. A poor. Well, what about this big haughty guy, this big honcho? No, no, not him. Not him. The poor and a contrite spirit. See, one who thinks, you know, I'm only flesh. I'm like the grass. And we have grass, and if we don't water it, it just withers. A few days, it dries up and withers, you see. See, you've got to think of that. And think, my destiny is nothing but death. The nothingness, nothingness. In the ground and turning to dust, if it were not for the loving mercy of God who sent Jesus and Jesus' efforts to come down and die for us. See, that's a contrite spirit that thinks that way. I'm not haughty. God, you saved me. You got this wonderful life for me planned out. See? And the one who, what? Trembles at my word. Trembles, see? See, I'm afraid to disobey you, God, in the heart, thinks that. You see, and it's not that, oh, that's so bad. God wants you to tremble. God wants you to fear him. Oh, that's awful. No, it's not. It's to your benefit. It's for your benefit that you will fear to disobey God. You won't go down that path that leads to evil and wickedness and sin and sorrow and death. No, if you fear him, then you take the other path to eternal life and happiness. That's what he wants to bring home, you see. It's to your benefit. So it's not bad. See, but here, this also brings out a replacement issue. See, he said, I'm going to get rid of you people, Eli and your two sons, but I'm going to replace you, see. Now notice the type of person that God's going to use to replace him. He says, someone who will do according to what is in my heart, as we read, and in my mind. See, that's the person that he's going to replace. In 1 Kings 14, God was condemning Jeroboam in this little story here. And he was making a comparison with David. See? So he talks about David in verse 8. He says, my servant David, boy, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart. You see the life? A life of saying, I'm going to obey you, God. Which way do you want me to go? You want me to go that way? I'll go that way. You want me to go this way? I'll go this way. You want me to drop that? I'll drop it. He followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. You don't have man come up with all these phony rules and regulations and say, oh, I shouldn't roll dice. In a Monopoly game, dice are evil, dice are sin. I shouldn't have an appropriate dancing at all. Those are man-made rules. He do what is right in his eyes. That's what he's looking for. And I know some will think, well, no, wait a minute, David, God, come on now. We know about David. We read about him and that gal, Bathsheba. See? But you got to be very, very careful when you start coming up with things like that. Because, you see, David wept before God. He wept, and he was sorrowful. He repented, as it says. And what does God tell you? He says, when you repent of your sins, they were scarlet, but now they're white as snow. White as snow. He says, and I've forgotten them. I've separated from them. As far as the east is from the west. See? They're over. David said, scrub me, God. Scrub me. Get some lye. Take away this sin. See? And God forgave him. And when God forgives him, it's very bad, as some other people did, not with us today, but would bring up somebody's sin of 30, 40 years ago that we're repented of and bring it up. And look at this. Look at this person's sin. Look what he did. See? They didn't say he repented of it. Immaterial if he repented of it. See? So what they were really doing was taking the sin that was covered with the blood, the precious blood, more precious than silver or gold, it says. And they were stripping it off that sin. It covered it. But they stripped it off. Threw it on the ground like paper in a box you get, see? No value, no benefit. and that to me, and then say, look at the sin, there it is. See? Now that to me can come as close to blasphemy as you can ever get. You see that? Taking the blood of Christ and trampling on it. So David, you see what God said about David, how much he loved him and how he obeyed him? Because he repented. Because he repented and the sin is gone. So we want to look at the good, positive side of David here in our life. So we go on, John 6:38. Even Jesus, here's Jesus, now the Son of God. And he says, I came down from heaven not to do my will. Even Jesus, I'm not going to fight against God. I'm not going to say, I want to do it this way. No, he's saying, but the will of him who sent me, God the Father who is in heaven. That's the one we're trying to please. We're trying to emulate. Because he sent his Son, and his Son did exactly what God the Father sent him. So the two are one, not the same persons, two separate persons, but one in attitude and desire and intent. See, so we're sent to follow Jesus as well, follow in his steps. And that's following in steps of God the Father. The same thing, one and the same. So if we are going to serve God, we have to know what his will is, you see, and to do what is in his heart and his mind. So we got to have an insight into his mind, right? He looks in our mind. How can we look in God's mind, see? Well, we have to listen to him and look into his mind. And Hebrews 1 gives a good example of that. Hebrews 1, where God says, you know, before I spoke to you by the prophets. Well, good, that's in the Old Testament here. We can read the prophets. And we hear God speaking, telling us what's in his heart and his mind. And then we just go to the New Testament, and he says, and now today, he said, I spoke to you through the word, through Jesus Christ, my son. So now we can go to the New Testament and see what Jesus Christ has said or inspired. You see? And that gives us an insight into God's mind, into God's will, and God's heart. So we can obey it. We can obey it. See? So when God says, I want you to do what's in my heart and my mind, it's not something that we don't know about. It's just a rhetoric, just talk. It's meaningful. We got to search it out. With God's Spirit, we find it, and we can obey it. So it says, stay humble and learn to conform to God's will. And the next one I have here, we've only got 5 minutes. Okay, that's a short one. This I call our mission. Our mission. See, the boy Samuel was ministering before the Lord under Eli. That was Samuel, one of God's chosen ones who proved to be very faithful. He says, the word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord, there wasn't much word going out, see, about God. It says there were not many visions. God was just kind of gone. He was separated. See, maybe that's why some of these men did evil. Maybe that's because they were doing evil that the visions were. But nevertheless, that was the statement. The word of the Lord was rare and not many visions. So what comes to mind, see? What came to my mind was John 9:4. John 9:4. Jesus speaking, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me. Jesus saying, I got a mission. This is entitled Our Mission. God, Jesus Christ was saying, I got a mission from God the Father. See, that's a commitment. That's an order he gave me, a whole plan of action here that I'm going to carry out. Who sent me, I got to do it. It says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Well, there's an opportunity. The night is coming. The night is coming. It's going to be darkness. When no one can work. I'm sure the darkness is just symbolic. Maybe it's symbolism of Satan coming over and really, when he comes down, is cast down from heaven again to earth and says all hell breaks loose. That may be the night, the time of darkness. It says when no one can work. No one can work. And that brought to mind Amos 8:11-12. Amos 8:11-12. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. But not a famine of bread. Not of thirst for water. No, not that famine. but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord. We preach the word, right? The word, let the word go out. But there'll be a famine of the words of the Lord. They're going to wander from sea to sea and go forth from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord. Please tell me, you had a booklet? You got any information? You got some articles? Something about the word of the Lord? It says, but they shall not find it. Not find it. There's going to be a famine. They're not going to be able to hear what God has to say, you see. And in those days, there was a famine of the word because of all the way Israel was not obeying God. Society was oppressing the poor, the needy, and the weak. See, we can't let that happen. We can't let it happen. See, we can't have anybody in the congregation here who doesn't have clothes when it's cold, see, or food when they're hungry. I just preached a eulogy yesterday. One of us, one of our own, see, a young girl who died, and the husband told me about her life. When she was young, 6 years old, her father died, see? And then there was another child, the mother was pregnant. So they had five children and a widow. And she says, I know that many times, there was no food. No food. She says, I remember going to bed. See, this is this country, not too long ago, in one of our own. I'd go to bed, she says, I remember there was no supper, and my stomach was just growling. So we never want to let that happen here and found guilty. We want to make sure that at least there's some food for people. So the church, I feel, is that responsibility if it comes down to a full need. So it indicates that God gave Israel time to repent. They didn't repent, so he brought this famine of the word. So he closed them down and shipped them out, so to speak. This is something we have to take seriously. See, we had a house cleaning. See, we had, well, before we couldn't quite do it. We had this problem government-wise and that problem, but the house cleaning's over. It's over. Now what's the excuse? You see, now there's no excuse, see? Now we really got to focus on the duty to proclaim that gospel, that mission. That's the mission we have. Christ had a mission. He said, I'm going to carry it out. We have a mission. And we got to understand, we got to carry that. It can't just be words. It takes action. Action. Okay, so money. Well, the money's short. No, God, the last thing God is worried about is money, you see. What we have to do is provide the obedience, the dedication, some wisdom, some discretion, and some works. And God's going to provide the juice. He'll do that for us, you see, to get the mission done. And he will complete the mission. Okay, it's quitting time. We have to pick up here when we're through. So maybe these little lessons will be helpful for us in living our lives here.